Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah, chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Whatever else the Bible may be or may not be, it is about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his death. From cover to cover, we have the Lord Jesus Christ pictured in one way or another. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the central figure of biblical revelation. And the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the central factor. Some of us were talking downstairs. Brother Ed Petrie was telling some of us about a preacher who was asked by someone who knew him, "Why don't you preach the gospel?" And his reply was, the preacher's reply was, "Well, you can only go so far." Listen, we read about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about the shedding of his precious blood in one way or another, and by that I mean in type or in actuality, throughout the entire Word of God. The precious blood of Christ sprinkles every page. Someone has well said, cut into the Bible anywhere and it bleeds with the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. His precious blood is spoken of throughout the Word so that it appears as a crimson cord that holds all the sacred pages together as one. The Son of God came from heaven, took upon him human form, the form of a servant, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, that he might go to the cross and die as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. This is the reason he came, to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. At Calvary, the Lamb of God shed his blood to deal with the sin question to God's eternal satisfaction. The Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, in and through his death, in and through The shedding of his blood paid an infinite price so that the likes of you and me could be saved. Thank God, the Lamb of God went to Calvary and there he died as a sacrifice. But we see it, as I said, throughout the entire Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have the first promise of the coming Messiah, and there the Lamb, if you please, is prophesied. In thinking of the many sacrifices that we read of throughout the Old Testament canon, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, typified. Coming to the New Testament, we have the Lamb of God identified. It was in Genesis chapter 22 where we read of Abraham going to Mount Moriah, Isaac with him. Isaac would have been in his maybe mid-20s. And following God's instructions, Abraham was going to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And as the two went up the mountain, Isaac asked his father, here is the wood, and here is the fire, but where is the lamb? And it's the first time we read the word lamb in the singular. I think there's a reason for that. But Isaac asked, where is the lamb for sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. And so when we come to the New Testament and open John's Gospel, we find John the Baptist, cousin to Jesus, identifying the Lamb of God as he began his earthly ministry, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So the Lamb prophesied, the Lamb typified, the Lamb identified, and in the Gospels we read of the Lamb being crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. And in coming to the last book of the Bible, the Revelation, we read of the Lamb glorified with all the saved gathered around him. The Lamb of God. On almost every page, we find the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are three what might be called classic passages exhibiting the centrality of the Lamb of God. Isaiah 53 is one of them. And here in this chapter we have the Lamb amid the throes of his agony. He is brought or led as a lamb to the slaughter. And it has been emphasized at the early service, and we read it just then, yet it pleased the Father to bruise him. And here, the Lamb amid the throes of his agony. In Revelation chapter 5, it is the Lamb amid the throne of his glory. Because there in that chapter, we read of that time yet future, when all the redeemed will be gathered home to heaven, will be gathered to the person of Christ. We will look upon him and we will be singing about him who loosed us from our sins in his own blood. The Lamb amid the throne of his glory. And then in the Revelation, chapters 21 and 22, it is the Lamb amid the throng of his people. Here we see him transcendent forever in the new heaven and the new earth. But this morning we are thinking of Isaiah chapter 53. This is Palm Sunday, and so we are thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ going to Jerusalem. Nothing could stop him. He was on his way to be sacrificed as the Lamb of God. Now, there were other times when people sought to kill him, but his time was not yet, and they could not accomplish their purpose until Passover, because God's Lamb had to be slain at Passover. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes to Jerusalem, and he comes down that Palm Sunday road, and he enters into the city, and the people are crying, Hosanna in the highest. And just a few days later, they are crying, away with him, crucify him! And the Lamb of God was led to the slaughter. All right, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 53, because I mentioned the other night that we would be thinking in terms of Hebrew poetry somewhat this morning. You might think Hebrew poetry, well, wake me up when you're finished. My, it's beautiful. It's thrilling. In both a literary and prophetic sense, Isaiah chapter 53 is a wonderful chapter. Now, you're looking at Hebrew poetry when looking at Isaiah chapter 53. Now, you might say, well, what does that mean? I mean, I'm looking at the verses. Well, it's unfortunate that our English Bibles have been arranged in the way that they are, because in one sense it takes away from Hebrew poetry. I have a complete Jewish Bible here with me by David Stern, and as far as I'm able to tell, he did an excellent job. But of course this is different from our English translation, but a complete Jewish Bible. But here, David Stern states about 30% of the Tanakh, which is the Old Testament scriptures, about 30% of the Tanakh, Old Testament, is written in the form of poetry. Well, just what does that mean, written in Hebrew poetry? Well, let's give a little thought to this. I want you to look at verse 1 of Isaiah 53. And note what you're reading now. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, in Hebrew poetry, the writers, being moved by the Holy Spirit of God, are not concerned so much with rhyme and rhythm as we would be in our most poetry as we know it. Roses are red, violets are blue. You love me, I love you. That's nice, isn't it? And so we are used to poetry with rhyme and rhythm. Well, that is not the case when we come to Hebrew poetry. In thinking of Hebrew poetry, we're thinking of thought parallelism. Now, I realize they are some big words, but we're thinking of thought parallelism. What do we mean by that? Well, in reading and thinking of Hebrew poetry, there are three kinds of parallels. Number one, completed parallel, or what one years ago in the 1700s called synonymous parallelism. Number two, contrastive parallelism, or antithetic parallelism. And number three, constructive parallelism, or synthetic. And you might say, oh, well, here I go. Wake me up now when you get through. But now, wait a minute. Don't give up on this. As I said, this is precious indeed. I want to give you some examples of this. Turn, put a marker here because we're going to be coming back. But turn with me back to Psalm 34. Now, I said Hebrew poetry is constructed in such a way that the second line of the poetry, or the second phase of the poetry, will do one of three things. Now listen carefully, I'm putting it as I'm able to understand it myself very simply. This poetry, the Old Testament is made up of 30% of this. This poetry is generally divided into two-line stanzas. And the second line will do one of three things. It expresses essentially the same idea as the first line. That's one thing about Hebrew poetry. Or, the second line will give a contrasting view of the first line. Or, number three, the second line will add to the first line's thought and build upon it. So, The second line of the poetry will do one of these three things. It will say the same thing, synonymous terms, or give a contrasting view, or will give basically the same thought but add to it or construct it. Now, let me show you, for example, so far as a contrasting view. And you can pick out these verses for yourself. But I noted right off Psalm 34, verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. All right, but now the second part of that is a contrast. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. So there is Hebrew poetry with the second line giving a contrasting view, and you'll see that a number of times. Look back at Psalm 1 and verse 3. Psalm 1 and verse 3. Now here we have the constructive parallelism, that is where the second line or the second phase will give you the same thing but give you more. It'll build upon it. It will construct upon it. Look at Psalm 1 and verse 3. We're reading of the blessed man. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. All right? His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So there you have the constructive side of Hebrew or poetry parallelism. All right, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 53. Because here I want you to see in verse 1 the completed or the synonymous parallelism. That is, the second line is giving you the same thing, just a little differently, but it's giving you the same thing. All right, look at Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm, Jehovah's arm, to whom is Jehovah's arm revealed? Now, in line 1, the report is not received. In line 2, the Lord's arm is not revealed. So line 1 gives a human aspect. Line 2 gives a divine aspect. And this is another part of Hebrew poetry that you will see in so many instances. You will see the human side, and you will see the divine side, and line 2 grows out of line 1. It expresses something on the Godward side, which grows out of unbelief on the manward side of line 1. So in all such completive or synonymous parallels, this is the feature. The second member carries forward or intensifies or amplifies or completes the content of the first member. For before him he grew up like a young plant. Our English version here says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. And then, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And so right on through the entire chapter, you have poetry parallelism. You have 24 parallels altogether. 12 verses. And right in the middle of all of this, back to verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. So right in the middle of these parallels, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the lamb who is brought or led as a lamb to the slaughter. Now we know this is speaking of Christ. There have been those Jews and are Jews today because of a difference in translation I would presume purposely, they say this is not the Messiah, but there have been a number of Jewish, well, rabbis as well as historians and writers down through the years who have come to the conclusion that this is speaking of the Messiah. And indeed it is. It's in Acts chapter 8 that we read of the Ethiopian eunuch who had been to Jerusalem. He was on his way back to northern Africa there, to his home, Ethiopia. And he had obtained a portion of Old Testament scripture. And he was reading and trying to make sense of Isaiah chapter 53. God saw to it that Philip the evangelist was brought alongside that chariot. And Philip asked this man from Ethiopia, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I except someone show me?" He wanted to know who this one was being led as a lamb to the slaughter. And Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. I remember when I was down at Chapel Hill in the hospital, one of the nurses that Louise and I met was from Ethiopia. We had opportunity to talk to nurses from all over the world. And so in talking to this beautiful young woman from Ethiopia, I said to her, if I mention the name Haile Selassie, you know who I'm talking. "Oh, yes," he said, "yes." I said, "Well, you know, he claimed to be the offspring of Solomon and the Queen of Sheba." Yes, she had heard that. And so I went on telling her about this man from Ethiopia who had been to Jerusalem, and he was going back down the Gaza Strip. We hear so much of that today. And she looked at me, and quite obviously she had not heard of this man. I said, you've never heard of this man who was reading from Isaiah chapter 53? She said, "No." I said, "Oh, my dear, you need to read that." And so she got out her pen. She said, "Now, where do I find that?" So I told her in the book of Acts. And I went on telling her that Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And I said, "This man from your country became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus, as the Lamb of God, went to Jerusalem and went to the cross, and he shed his blood so that we could be saved." Well, this is what we have. And so we're looking at Isaiah chapter 53, and we're looking at a portion of Hebrew parallelism. And some might say, well, it's just a coincidence that verse 7 is right in the middle there. He's led or brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Well, I said in looking at verse 1, you have the human side in line 1 and the God side in line 2. All right, we see this as we go further. Because I want you to note, in looking down through this chapter, we have 7 expressions concerning the death of Christ. 7 expressions on the human side. Verse 4, "He hath borne our grief and carried our sorrow." He has borne our grief, 1, and carried our sorrows, 2, giving you the human side. Look at verse 5. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities," 3 and 4. Also in verse 5, "The chastisement of our peace was upon him." Also in verse 5, "And with his stripes we are healed." Oh my, and there are those people who believe in what is spoken of today as healing in the atonement. And they say something like this in one way or another, that if you are a believer, if you're truly saved, and you're trusting the Lord, you shouldn't be sick. Because when the Savior died, he died for our sicknesses as well as our sins. And this is one of the verses that they will use. "With his stripes we are healed." The psalmist said in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, who healeth all thy diseases." And so the psalmist is talking about the diseases of the soul, and I believe it's included here. With his stripes we are healed, that is, spiritually. Now, there's coming a day, as Brother Allen was expressing in his letter concerning Tara, when she's going to be healed completely. That is coming, that day when we will receive new bodies. We'll be healed completely. Our bodies will be transformed and fashioned like unto his glorious body. So, with his stripes, we are healed. That's number 6. And also in verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." So here are 7 expressions speaking from the human side, from our side, if you please. The Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary, and there he died as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. The death of Christ upon the cross is far more than simply a man being crucified and put to death. Now, in glancing down the second half of the chapter, we consider 7 expressions from the Godward side, from the divine side, if you please. Look at verse 8. "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken." Now, I realize, and maybe you're thinking this, that there will be a remnant of the Jewish people saved in a coming day. And so, in that sense, we speak of Israel being saved in a coming day. There will be a remnant of the nation who will look upon him whom they pierced. And Isaiah chapter 53 is and will be their penitential confession. So I realize that is involved here, but in verse 8, "for the transgression of my people was he stricken." Of course, Isaiah is saying, "for the transgression of my people," the Jewish people, but he died for the world, but it's as if God is speaking, "for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. The divine side. Look at verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." I think maybe I was thinking of verse 11. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." My righteous servant. Verse 11, "he shall bear their iniquities." Not our now, but their iniquities. Verse 12, "he bore the sin of many." Also verse 12, "he made intercession for the transgressors." So 7 aspects of vicarious atonement from the human side, and 7 aspects of vicarious atonement from the divine side. And right in between the two, we read he is brought, or he is led, as a lamb to the slaughter. Look back at verse 4. "Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows." So far as answering those who would use these expressions about healing in the atonement, and that the Lord bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, and they would say, consequently, you need not be sick as a believer. I mean, right off, that doesn't make sense to us. I was saying to a woman on the phone some years ago when she called asking about Shannon Hills Chapel, and we got into conversation, and one thing led to another, and finally I asked her if she believed in what is known as healing in the atonement. She said, oh, yes. and she wanted to know if this was a charismatic meeting, Shannon herself. I said, oh, it's charismatic, but not in the sense that you're seeing her. And then I went on asking, I said, now, do you believe in what is known as healing and atonement? She said, oh, yes. Yes, I do. I said, now, by that, you mean that if a believer is right with the Lord, he or she won't be sick and shouldn't be sick? She said, yeah, that's right. I said, well, dear sister, it's that last sickness that's going to take you out of here. You're going to leave this life apart from the rapture. You're going to leave through sickness and death one way or another. No, no. I want you to make note of the fact that the word born here and the word carried does not express the thought of bearing away and carrying away, as the scapegoat did when going to a land uninhabited. It doesn't mean that. It means to bear as a load of pressure. That's what the word means. Now, what am I saying? When you go to Matthew chapter 8, you will find where the writer there states that it was in Capernaum that the Lord Jesus fulfilled verses 4 and 5. You'll see that in Matthew chapter 8. When he healed the leper, when he healed Peter's mother-in-law, and the writer of Matthew 8, I think it's around verse 17, says that it might be fulfilled, which said, he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. So, these verses 4 and 5, were fulfilled during the Lord's earthly ministry. But what does that mean? It means that he made these people whole, and in that sense, he took their sicknesses, not that he became sick, not that he became a leper, but in healing them and taking this burden of pressure, he made himself responsible for the cause. He made himself responsible for the cause of original sin. This is the reason the Lord Jesus was willingly led as a lamb to the slaughter. This is the reason he came. Oh, they apprehended him, but the Lord allowed them to apprehend him because his time had come. It was now for him to be led as a lamb to the slaughter. It was time for he, the priest, as well as the sacrifice, to offer himself a sacrifice for sin once and for all. And so in considering Hebrew poetry parallelism, and considering the human side and the divine side right in the middle, he's led as a lamb to the slaughter. Thank God he died. Thank God he shed his precious blood. And thank God salvation is offered to us today. But God in his sovereignty, God in his plan of things, has hinged this salvation in Christ upon each one receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. It is when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we by faith invite him to come into our hearts and life, when we want to be saved, when we say, Lord, as best I know how, I receive you, to have Christ is to have life eternal. Thank God he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And Lord willing, we'll continue our thinking of his death tonight. We trust you'll come back. Let's turn to number 265, and we'll sing just the third stanza. 265, dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Number 265, just the third stanza. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin.
safe to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more.
Father, we do thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Lamb, whom thou didst give and who willingly gave himself, allowing his creatures to lead him to the slaughter, to be nailed upon a tree, and to be made a curse for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Father, we thank thee for all who are saved, who know him as Savior, and perchance there be any here who has not or who have not received Christ into their heart and life. May they do so today. Dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray in his name. Amen.